So who here likes to run? Got a few people. I hate running. Probably shows. Who here loves to read? Okay. Each one of us in our personality has something that we're prone to like, that we like more than others, or that we're better or more naturally inclined to do. But as we continue in our series of biblical forgiveness, there's one thing that all of us have an aversion to. There's one thing that all of us are not good at because of the sinful nature that inhabits our body, even as redeemed new creations in Christ Jesus. And that thing that we struggle with, that thing that we're not very good at, is biblical reconciliation. And so if you have your Bibles, join me in turning to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20. And so reconciliation is described by the world as patching up a friendship or being able to get along with someone that you had an offense toward. Biblical reconciliation looks a whole lot different. It's not just about patching up friendship. Biblical reconciliation between believers is the offender owning what they did wrong and the offended forgiving that sin so that bitterness does not take root in either one of their hearts. This is about doing everything you can to not allow the root of bitterness to take root in your heart. So as we walk through this text, what we're going to see is biblical reconciliation looks a lot different than the world. Because of the world, we kind of pretend like, well, if I just ignore it, it'll just go away. If I just don't talk to that person anymore, it'll just get better. But Christ gives us a framework where we're not to do that at all. We are to do whatever we can to have a face-to-face conversation with that brother or sister in Christ to seek a reconciliation that does not look like this world, to seek a reconciliation that knits us together as a congregation in a way that only Christ can. And so as we walk through this text, one of the things that we need to just kind of point out is how Christ begins it. It begins with this incredible question that the disciples asked Jesus. Jesus is speaking to believers in Christ Jesus, people that are new creations in Christ Jesus, people that all past, present, and future sins have been totally eradicated and forgiven because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? It's people who remind themselves on a daily basis, help me out, when the Son sets you free, you are free. Amen. We rest and trust in the victory of Christ Jesus, and we walk in that freedom as an act of worship to a holy God. We live according to God's law, not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to, as a disciple of Jesus Christ who follows actively after him. So Jesus is speaking to believers, new creations in Christ Jesus, and one of the disciples asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, it kind of looks like Jesus didn't answer the question, but he does. But he begins by showing this childlike responsiveness. He calls a child into the circle of the disciples and him, and that child listened to the voice of Christ immediately, as we should. Do we do that all the time? I don't. Do we have the responsiveness of a child as Jesus calls us to biblical reconciliation? But then he addresses this question, who's the greatest? And can I tell you who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is? Those who are most spiritually vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Children are vulnerable to Satan's attacks. He begins by saying that woe to the one who sins, but really woe by the person whose sin comes to a child. Better that you fasten a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the depths of the sea. Causing people to sin is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. And so the one who's the greatest is those who are young in the Lord, who are spiritually vulnerable to attacks of Satan, even through the church. Young believers, those are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Those who require spiritual guidance, discipleship, and mentorship. Jesus continues, it says that we serve a triune God that was unwilling to leave humanity without a hope and sent his one and only Son. And Jesus Christ, as the emptied second person of the Trinity, was born a baby in Bethlehem in a manger, fully human, so that he could leave the 99 and go after the one. And each believer in this auditorium, in this sanctuary, is that one. And so we serve a God who is unwilling to leave us without hope. We serve a God who pursues us. But just as equally as the Heavenly Father pursues us in Christ Jesus, we too, as new creations, are to pursue reconciliation. Not to just ignore the problem and pretend it goes away. Not to sweep something under the rug when we haven't reconciled with a brother or sister in Christ. But we are to have face-to-face conversations with these people. Pursue reconciliation whenever possible. I want to say, and I will say this multiple times for the record, Jesus is not addressing illegal activity here. What do I mean? If someone breaks the law against you, you call the police. Amen? I wasn't loud enough. You call the police. Amen? Then you go to the church and you deal with it. I'm not talking about violent criminal behavior here. What I'm talking about is if a brother sins against you, a sister sins against you, offends you, maybe unintentionally, but rather than walk and harbor that unforgiveness and allow bitterness to take root, we pursue reconciliation and we speak to that brother and sister in Christ, and Christ gives us a beautiful framework for that. So if you would, and if you are able, please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We are reading from Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 15, reading through verse 20, reading in Christ's name. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, and between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Lord, I thank you for this framework that you've given for us as believers in Christ Jesus to pursue reconciliation. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus gives us guidelines for reconciliation. He gives us guidelines for reconciliation. Notice the process. If someone offends you, the first thing you do is you have a face-to-face conversation. You don't go to your sister in Christ and say, bless God, did you hear what sister so-and-so did to me? You don't go to Facebook. You don't go to social media. You don't even send an email or a text. Whenever possible, you go to that person and you speak to them face-to-face. Why? Because when we do it electronically, we do it through social media, we're dehumanizing that person and we're placing a very low value on them. When you stand face-to-face with someone and you talk to them, you are ascribing insurmountable value to that person for a person whom Jesus died for. You're placing that person's needs above that of your own. You go speak to that person face-to-face to ascribe infinite value to them and allow the grace, love, and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to flow in and through you as you seek to pursue biblical reconciliation. I know it's easy to text somebody, but I'm telling you, this needs to be a face-to-face conversation. Do you think God knew about social media before he had this written? Yeah, I think he did. But social media can dehumanize people. It becomes more about being right than about seeking the truth in love with a heart of reconciliation. Amen? If that person listens to you, you've gained a brother or sister. Now, there's been times, I know that many of you know that Tim and I have been best friends for a long time. I've known him for 23 years. But don't think we've never done this. Don't think there's ever been a time where we haven't offended each other. Tim never offends me because he's perfect. But there's times where I've said things where I needed to go to him and he's needed to come to me. And Tim comes to me in a way that's remarkable. Oftentimes we react to people, but Tim responds to me. Do you understand the difference? If we react out of our emotions, out of our pride and our arrogance, we're totally allowing the devil to get in between us. But if you respond according to God's holy word, Tim will come to me and say, man, Brian, what you said, that really hurt me. And the last thing I want to do is hurt my best friend. Same with Connie. Continuing to pursue reconciliation in our own home. Man, it's easy to just ignore it, isn't it? But can I tell you, when you just ignore it and pretend it's going to go away, you're placing your needs above that of your neighbor. Philippians chapter 2 says that's not the way of the believer. The way of the believer is placing your neighbor's needs before your own. A lot of excitement here this morning. This is hard. But this is what we're called to. Why? Because Christ is worthy. Amen. Jesus has paid it all. And as we talked about last week, and we look at the words that follow our text and the wicked servant who wouldn't forgive, wouldn't allow the forgiveness of the king, allow the forgiveness of the master to transform his heart, he did not and would not allow forgiveness to flow in and through his heart. He placed himself into a place of judgment. The whole idea behind biblical reconciliation is to run the race that is set before us unencumbered by sin. And one of the fastest ways to hinder fellowship with God and each other is unforgiveness, a lack of reconciliation, or unwillingness to pursue biblical reconciliation. It's hard. It's about dying to yourself. Now, this isn't just a three-step process, meaning I went to my brother once, and so I got to move to the next step. That's not the case. This is not a cemented framework. It is a framework, a guideline. Because you may have to go to your brother or sister in this first way one or two times. Because maybe that brother or sister doesn't really understand how they offended you, and it takes a couple times to talk through that, and that's okay. As long as there's forward progress toward biblical reconciliation, you continue to meet with that person. However, if that person responds in unforgiveness, the best thing you can do is go to someone more spiritual than you. Talk to your pastor. Talk to the elders. Talk to Pastor Ben. Find a brother or sister in Christ that is really rooted in Christ and mature in their faith. Man, this is a situation. Can I just tell you the whole thing? Give me some advice. I don't know what to do. Go seek counsel. If that person refuses to repent, then you bring two or three people with you. I've had to do this. Ben's been with me a couple of times already since I've been here my short time of 2 years. We can't just ignore this part of Scripture, but the church does, don't we? We're really good at just pretending it's going to go away. Can I tell you, we look more like the world in that way than we do the church? We're not ascribing infinite value to that person. We're not placing that person's needs above that of our own. We're not walking in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. So after you bring two or three, it obviously continues. If that person repents, we go right back to what it says before. You have gained a brother and sister in Christ. If you ask Tim or you ask me that, have those times of confrontation strengthen our relationship? Absolutely. I warned you that I was going to pick on you, so. We're better friends because of that reconciliation. We're better friends because we spoke the truth in love. We're better friends because we allowed the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ to take us and capture us in this pursuit of biblical reconciliation. To honor Christ, not because we have to, but because we get to. And hopefully because we want to, as an act of worship to a holy God who has paid it all. Our scripture lesson in Leviticus 19 talks about that. Do not hate your brother or sister in your heart. God warns us against this. Why? So that you don't take vengeance, so the root of bitterness does not take root in your heart. Again, I am not talking about something illegal or traumatic. Something that's traumatic and illegal, you go to the law first, and then you go to spiritual leaders within your congregation, and you work through that biblical reconciliation as best you can, understanding that sometimes biblical reconciliation takes place from a distance. Amen? But that's not what this is addressing. In some ways, I think Peter is being a little petty here. We know that there's a little bit of animosity between him and John. We see it after Jesus rose from the dead in the Gospel of John. What about him? Jesus is like, don't worry about him, you worry about yourself. And that's the heart of our scripture lesson in Galatians. We always seek restoration with a spirit of gentleness. This is not about being right, people. This is not about exercising your greater spiritual maturity, because that's pride, and that's not being mature in the Lord at all. It's being arrogant and selfish. We are to walk in the selflessness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Why? Because he's worthy and he's asked us to. As you walk through this process and you have to move to that third step, and again, it doesn't have to be, I visited him once and that was it, and I visited him a second time with two or three and that was it. There might be multiple times you have to meet with people. Don't just think it's just a one and done. It's not a cemented three-step process. It's a framework by which you pursue reconciliation. But if it comes to the place, and this has happened, where two or three are together and that person refuses to repent, you take it to the congregation. Sometimes that's just to the pastor, sometimes it's to the pastors and the elder board, and sometimes it's taken to the whole congregation. Honestly, it is determined by the severity of the offense toward that person. The Holy Spirit will guide the church. That's the promise of Jesus, where two or three are gathered, when the body of Christ is making decisions to place the needs of the greatest in the kingdom, those most vulnerable, first. As you're placing the needs of those most vulnerable first, as the church deliberates, prays, and seeks the Lord as to what to do, the Holy Spirit will guide through the presence of Christ. Jesus promises this. Can anybody say amen? I would not want to make these decisions on my own. No way. Jesus is the perfect Savior. He lived the perfect life that we could not. He paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and we serve a risen and living Savior who is at the right hand of the Father. And that should encourage us. But as we enter into reconciliation and deal with, as we're either the offended or the offender, Jesus has walked in our place before. Now, Jesus offended a lot of people. The problem is he was perfect. And so what offended him wasn't necessarily him, it was the truth of God's word, and that can't happen. But we seek the truth in love. We seek to restore our relationship with each other, and we seek to restore our relationship with God when there's reconciliation. Reminding ourselves what Galatians says, our scripture lesson in chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, mature, should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. This is about being delivered out of temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling that Christ has given you as an act of worship to a holy God. It's not a punch list that you've got to do. It's not rules you have to live by. The Ten Commandments are 10 ways in which we worship Christ and the freedom that he has extended to his to us through his life, death, and resurrection. The final thing that we see in our text is that reconciliation, or a lack of it, has eternal consequences. Reconciliation or a lack of it has eternal consequences. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. Jesus is speaking. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And so again, let's think about the context. What is the context of this statement? It's reconciliation. All of these verses are totally about reconciliation. What I love about this is it doesn't matter the size of congregation you are. Jesus isn't concerned about that. Even if it's two people, Jesus is there in the midst of the church. Aren't you glad? We don't have more of the Holy Spirit because we're a bigger church. We don't have less of the Holy Spirit because we're not as big as some other churches. The Holy Spirit is here in the same way, shape, and form as he is in any size church. Can anybody say amen? We do not determine out of our own self-righteousness the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody say amen? The presence of the Holy Spirit is here because the Word of God is being taught in its truth and its authority in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only reason the Holy Spirit's here. Amen? The keys of the kingdom is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? He does so through the salvation that was provided through his life, death, and resurrection. We have the honor and the privilege as the church to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ for the total forgiveness of sin. That's freedom. That's the loosing, the unbinding in our text. The keys of the kingdom are the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The keys of the kingdom are not found in a person or an officer of the church. It is my strong conviction that I cannot say to you, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's my conviction. Because the one thing the Pharisees got right is that only God can forgive sins. What I will say to you is that because of Christ and your sincere confession and repentance, because of Christ's promise, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, if you are with penitent heart, confess your sin, turn from that sin, and you seek the forgiveness of Christ, Christ's promise stands for you that he will forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? Notice there are no first-person personal pronouns in that statement. Only God can forgive sins. The keys of the kingdom is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. If there is no freedom, there is no forgiveness, and bondage and binding exists. As Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who... He continued in verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then follows our parable that we talked about last week, the parable of the unforgiving servant, who received the total forgiveness of sins of a debt that he could not pay, which mirrors our salvation in Christ Jesus. But when he found a brother in Christ that owed him the equivalent of maybe $1,000 or $10,000, he put his arms around, his hands around his neck, he choked him and threw him in prison. Is that allowing the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to flow in and through you? No. Jesus makes that remarkable statement at the end of the chapter. Just as this wicked servant was thrown back into prison, and the forgiveness that was declared to him was withdrawn, so too our Heavenly Father will do to you, any of you, who does not forgive their brother or sister from their heart. Why? Bitterness is an ugly thing. It encumbers us. I've always kind of seen myself as a funnel for Jesus Christ. A funnel can't really do anything unless something is poured into it. A funnel helps guide what's being poured into it into the right places. I am a funnel for Jesus Christ. If my funnel becomes plugged, am I a good funnel? This is what is being dealt with here. Unforgiveness plugs your funnel. Has anyone drank from a garden hose that's been sitting in the sun for a couple days? It's nasty, isn't it? But that's every one of us that is walking in unforgiveness. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk and pursue biblical reconciliation so that fresh water can flow in through our life as a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because we get to in the freedom of Christ. Ascribing insurmountable worth to every brother and sister in Christ by talking to them face to face whenever possible. Don't text them, don't email. If you can go and physically talk to that person, if it's appropriate, again, using discernment, right, and wisdom, you go to that brother and sister in Christ and you deal with them alone. If they don't repent, talk to someone more mature than you, bring them with. And if that doesn't work, then get the church involved. The church has prescribed this separation. The Catholic Church calls it excommunication. The thing that the church has done wrong too many times is they have exercised excommunication without pursuing biblical reconciliation. Oftentimes, excommunication is also exercised without leaving the door open for that person to come back in a sense of confession and repentance. This doesn't mean the door is closed. Can I share with them? I'm looking at a brother who's been instrumental in my life. I'm going to share something, and I'm hoping I can use your permission. He knows what I'm going to talk about. So sitting in the third row back here is the man God used to bring me back to the Lord. So as your pastor, it's his fault. Just saying, it's Bob's fault. Bob was used in a very huge instrumental way to bring me back to the Lord, to revive the faith that was extended to me in my baptism, and God did a marvelous work in my heart, and it took a while. But the church that we were attending exercised this thing called excommunication in a way that doesn't mirror this text at all. This man who was so instrumental in guiding me and discipling me as a brother in Christ Jesus was excommunicated from our church, and I was ordered to never speak to him again. What is that? That is not the body of Christ. Can anybody say amen? You ascribe insurmountable worth of the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, and you go to that person face to face, saturated in love, grace, and mercy, placing the other's needs as more important than your own, and you honor Christ by pursuing reconciliation whenever and wherever it's possible. Amen? This is hard. It's difficult. I know a lot of people don't like confrontation, but we are called to it, but we're called to do it saturated in the grace of Christ. Christ and Jesus is so patient with us, isn't he? Slow to anger. Man, he's been so patient with me. But as we pursue reconciliation, what John writes about in his first epistle takes place. Because if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness or unforgiveness or deception or unrepentant sin, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, being brutally honest, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Look at that. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from some sin. What does your Bible say? And can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? It means all. Amen? And so this is a response to the extravagant grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. This is a dying to yourself. Oh, Brian, but it's so uncomfortable. I'm afraid of that person. Then do it in a situation where you're protected and that person's protected. If you're not exactly sure how to carry this out, talk to someone that's more spiritual than you and seek guidance to this. If you choose to throw a brother or sister under the bus on social media, through text, through gossip, backbiting, and slander, you have broken the law of God and you are not acting and operating in the freedom of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say this with love, but I'm going to say it honestly. You are walking as a coward, placing your needs and your desire to be right over that of the person you're slandering, backbiting, or gossiping against. Amen? Wow, it's really quiet in here. Remember, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Amen? This is how Christ knits his congregation together in a way that only he can. That as we willingly pursue biblical reconciliation, we are united in a way that we can't be any other way. We are honoring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are walking in the victory of Christ Jesus. We are honoring his great gift to us, the pearl of great price, and we are worshiping with all of our heart, mind, and strength as we pursue biblical reconciliation. May we do this as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy. Lord, I thank you for this text and this reminder that we are to pursue reconciliation. Lord, I pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray if there is any person under the sound of my voice today that needs to reconcile with someone, Lord, I pray that they would pursue that with all of their heart, mind, and strength. Lord, if there is any root of bitterness that has been deposited into our heart through unforgiveness, may you pull that root out. May you withdraw that root of bitterness from our heart, and may we walk in the freedom of Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, may you empower us to be brutally honest about our sin, understanding that we sin daily, and that we are to live a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret all the days of our life as an act of worship to a Savior who has paid it all. May humility flood our hearts. May patience, gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit become the very fabric of who we are. Not because we have to, but Lord, because we want to, because of what you have done for us. May this be so in every heart here this morning. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.